Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Our text will just really be verse 1 again. We spent last week going over the, if you have the notes, just the blessings of being a believer from 1 John. And I hope you saw the blessings that we have. I called them, you know, use that term mercies. They really are mercies. You're able to have fellowship with the disciple, the apostles who touched Christ. You believe what they believe. You understand what they understand about the Savior. We talked about being able to confess sin. I think that is a wonderful, understated blessing that believers have, a mercy. The mercy is that you fail, and then Christ reminds you to ask for forgiveness. And then he says, I'm your advocate. So you know that I'm telling the Father that you are forgiven, that the blood covers you, so we could get to confess our sins. We get to keep God's commandments. We talked about we know his word. We know his truth. We love our brothers. We've learned to overcome sin. You know, that's the part in chapter 2 where he talks to the old men and the young men and the children, and he talks, you know, we've overcome sin, we've matured in our life. We talk about again loving our brothers, no longer loving the world and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Like, we've learned to stop finding value in those things as a believer. We realize we want to know Christ. We want to obey his word. These are mercies, because if we're in the world, we continue down the world's path, and that's futility, and that's leads us to, you know, heartache, and it leads us to destruction. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago in the sanctuary about Colossians 3, if you guys remember, for those that were there. We're not deceived by false teaching anymore. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And that is such a huge mercy that we know we can hear someone and say, hold on, I can go back to Scripture and not find this. I can find that. We're not talking about the same Jesus. I know the Jesus that died on the cross, that was the Son of God, that was born of a virgin, who has always been eternal. And I think if we as believers hold fast to those things, we eliminate most other religions, because we realize, no, Christ is God, and he's been God from eternity. He was slain before the foundations of the earth. We were saved before the foundations of the earth. This idea that somehow Christ has not been eternal is not found in Scripture. So we have that. We have that knowledge. We know that because we understand God's word. We also purify ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, we have a hope in us. We're God's children. And because we're God's children, we're looking forward to that day when we see him. And the person who is looking forward to that is purifying themselves. And the honest part of that is that we're being given strength to overcome. We're being given strength to be able to stop sinning. We're being able to see the power of God in us by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, which we find in Romans. So I just wanted those things to be reminded. John Adamson has already laid that foundation, but I wanted to kind of show it in the sense that these are the mercies we've received. These are some of those mercies that Paul is talking about. And John, of course, lays them out in his entire epistle. And I wanted to share that. That's what was last week. This week, I want to stay in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and really talk about the other mercies, and really to expand this idea of what mercies we've received. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm only reading this over and over so that we memorize it and know it and can quote it to whomever asks us. And then we can think of all these mercies that we've received, and hopefully that'll encourage a young believer or an unbeliever when they ask you, you know, can God forgive me? Absolutely. He forgave Paul. Can he forgive the worst? He forgave people that didn't even know him. You can go to Romans chapter 1 and say he forgave the barbarian and the Scythian and the slave and the free. He forgives all men. All of us are one. And you can give that testimony strongly, confidently. And that's what I hope that you'll see as we go through this. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're going to look at those mercies again. And I think we're going to see, as we realize these mercies, we're going to see what God is doing in our lives, right? We're going to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because we'll have seen our life transform. We're seeing our lives being made into his image. The one thing that I thought of during this week, the one thing that's interesting is that I do these notes thinking I'm going to go through them all. And then when we don't, I go back home and review them and I add stuff to them. And so it's kind of like giving me another week to do another week's worth of work, which is great. And one thing I had thought about this week is the one thing that came through me when I was thinking about Romans 12:1 is, you know, we're being challenged. Paul is saying in the first 11 chapters up to this point, he's saying, these are all the mercies. This is the gospel that you've received. And so when we get to chapter 12, you know, there's an assumption that we've understood all these other mercies. And so he's urging us to now accept those mercies. And he's challenging us that all we think and all that we know, we need to change. We need to be transformed in our mind. These mercies that we've received is the gospel message of the first 11 chapters, because that's the context of this statement. We also have the mercies that we received before, that he's committed everyone to disobedience so that he may make everybody righteous. If you think about this, if you're a Jew, you have the law of God. You have a way to kind of approach God through sacrifice, through ritual, through laws, the Mosaic covenant. You have this way to kind of understand how to get to God. You have a place too. And in this sense, at this time, you have a place to go. You can go to the temple and you figure God is there because he's been there for a couple centuries, and the priests are doing their thing, and the birds are up in the top of the temple, and they've made nests. So it's been a while, right? And you have all of this infrastructure, all of these things, you know, a process that's going on. And so Paul is saying, now it's time to change our mind, because these mercies have come through Christ. And all that we think and all that we understand about the world needs to change. We need to have a transformed mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he's saying, change your mind. I want you to see differently through Christ now. Not in laws. There's not laws that you need to keep. You don't need to worry about trying to keep laws anymore. You now need to just realize to walk in Christ and to understand the commands that God gives us through Christ. And so we give ourselves to Christ now because of all the great mercies he's bestowed upon us. And so it's not hard to worship. It's not hard to sing. It's not hard to fellowship, because now you realize, wow, I have been changed by this Creator. And this Creator has now changed my heart. He's changed my life. And so Paul is urging us to consider all of the other 11 chapters. And of course, because of Scripture, we can go to other books in the Bible as well and show it as well. But we're being asked to change who we are, change what we're thinking, stop thinking like we used to think, and be changed. This metamorphosis, this is a complete transformation of our mind. And so that is a mercy in itself as well, that your mind truly can change and you can no longer love the things that you used to love. So that's kind of the basis of this mercy. And so my first statement is just the transformed heart of God. The transformed heart of Romans 12 sees the greatness of God's mercy. We get to see how great God's mercy is. And if we think about our lives, what do we think of about how great God's mercy has been in our lives? What comes to mind?
Delivered us from sin.
This can be personal. This is going to be your personal scene of what God's done.
I'm just so thankful that I have a heritage of Christianity in my family.
Yeah.
From generations, that I have grandparents that love the Lord and grew up in a Christian home. And we moved around a lot as a kid, but we always were in a good, solid church. And just so thankful for that.
Yeah. And we're now that's what I think of as well, is now I'm doing that with my four daughters. My parents took me to church. Their parents took them to church for some period of time. My parents took me to church. Now I'm taking my children into God's house. And so this is like a mercy that I've received that I want to continue to pass on. So that's the other part of this greatness, is that it's transforming. Like, my life is never going to be the same. It's never going to be the person that doesn't want to be in with God's people, doesn't want to be worshiping God. That is a massive mercy, because all you have to do is just leave here and not be at church this Sunday morning and go talk to anybody else. And you'll figure out, yeah, we're doing this. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. Their mind doesn't even think that the most important thing is to be with God's people. Only, if nothing else, just because he may come and he may return, and we want to be in obedience to him. We want to be honoring him. What other greatness? We've got forgiveness of sins, this heritage of being able to pass this on to our children. We want to have children and then we want them to go to hell? Doesn't make any sense, right? That's not the mercy that we would expect. God has given us a way to then teach our children and continue. And that one's not even in my notes, but that's exactly, I mean, that's what I think of every day. I want my children to be with us in heaven. I'm a believer. I want my children to be believers. And how can I do that? Well, how about I just give my life to do things God's way until He calls me home. I think I can do that. I think that's pretty simple to me. I think that, I know that might be 80 years, I might be 70 years, it might be 60 years. I know that's going to be a whatever long time. But what we get in Scripture, and as we go a little bit in the future, I really want to talk about this idea of, you know, not lagging in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's going to be verse 11. I'm going to show us Paul's passion throughout Scripture, how he instructs us to live in this world. And you're going to see that he's like, be willing to give it all up so that you can attain this prize. And we're going to see that. And you already know those Scriptures, but it'll be a great encouragement to us that God has given us great mercy, and that mercy now can be demonstrated and passed along to our family. So yeah, thank you, Robin. I hope you guys think of that. Think of your children, think of your grandchildren, and think of your parents as well, who have helped you along. Any others? The greatness of God's mercy. Anyone else? I have some other ones too that we'll share.
Another.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, like, my family's not from California, I live in Oregon, but I just was kind of reflecting on, it's a mercy the Lord brought us here. A lot of people want to leave California, and I mean, I don't know where I'll be or I'll end up.
Yeah.
But the fact that the Lord brought us here and our family's not safe, and so to be able to come into this environment, and then He pulled us from a church that wasn't that good to hear, and so seeing one mercy after another, where a lot of people would have said, you won't find God in California, and here we are in Southern Church.
Flourishing.
Flourishing.
Yeah.
God's everywhere by California.
If you want to find sinners, you'll find the opportunity to give the gospel.
Yeah. No,
I could backpack on that one too. I have something else along that line. I see that same way. I'm like, this is a great place to live. What was yours?
I was just going to say the mercy of learning, of God revealing Himself through Scripture. When I think of growing up in the church, that was mercy of God. But the fact that He continues to teach us, you know, I didn't know the doctrines of grace when I was younger. And that is such a mercy. And just to think about, you know, just a couple chapters before from Romans 9, vessels of mercy, vessels of honor, to be useful. Like, it's a mercy of God that He gives us a place of service even among His people. And that we're able to have that because of His work in us.
Yeah. That is huge. That is huge what she's saying. You realize that He could have stuck with Israel. He could have come back. The mercy of time. Emily is talking about, just think that we live in a place where I know it's hot, but when I see it every day, I see the farmers taking care of the farmers. I've seen my father worked in the oil industry. I'm now a third generation Taftian area, Southwest Bakersfield person. And I'm thankful that I'm here. I'm thankful that tornadoes didn't just destroy my entire town a week ago. I'm thankful that I don't have a flood. I don't have a hurricane issue. And I know that's really specific to Bakersfield. And maybe our time is coming, but I'm grateful. In my 44 years, I have seen God take care of me and my family, and not me as in David, but just simply taking care of all these things and all the families. And so, I definitely would say, Emily, we need to be thankful for where God puts us and to realize it is a mercy. He says in Acts that we might grow for Him, and I think Jay even mentioned this, but this idea that you're not where you're supposed to be, that God sovereignly isn't controlling where you're at. If you listen to Jay's sermon and you start to think through what God knows about you, He puts you in the place for you to understand Him and to know Him. And He does that in Acts 17, and I won't go into that today. But read in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. Paul gives this argument to those who are trying to find the one God. And He just tells them He's made everyone from one nation. He's put you in a place where you might grope for Him. This is your best shot. And I think of myself, thank God that He made me now. Thank God that He made me at this time. So there's great mercy in the fact that He's given us another 2,000 years to live too. I'm now going to go to heaven because He didn't return in the 1800s. I think that's kind of unfathomable for us to think of how that works. But I think of that sometimes and realize I wouldn't even have a place if God didn't make one for me. Wouldn't even have a place. You wouldn't even have a service. I wouldn't have a gift. I wouldn't have anything in life unless he gave it and bestowed it upon us. So we see that. We get to understand that mercy. Anything else? Any others? I'll go on to my next point, and then I see if I can stir some more in you. I wanted to see the greatness of God's power to change and transform even the heathen and barbarian. And I use those words because that's what we find in Scripture. But just to realize that heathen and barbarians are those who would have never known God and have no clue about Greek culture, have no idea what's happening in the world. They really are just in their areas, their northern provinces, and they're just out in the middle of nowheres. And Paul brings the gospel to them, and they hear the gospel, and they're changed. And Paul's laboring in this field where some of them are hating him, and then some of them are coming to faith completely. And I think that great mercy is that he would save anyone. Because that's a good sermon that always preaches well. If he'll save anyone, then he'll save you. He can save you. And then if he does save you, wow. You have been transformed and changed. These folks would have been completely uneducated. They would have not known the language. The gift of tongues would have been used to bring the gospel about at this time. That's why it's not some charismatic issue of, well, I'm going to talk to God in my prayer language. This was being used so that it could demonstrate to people who had no clue about the gospel or Judaism, they could hear the gospel in their own language. It's not what we're jabbering. It is absolutely the work of God to say, I'm going to change your heart and I'm going to demonstrate that to you. Do you see God's great mercy is that he came to you to get you. Like this idea that you found God, Forrest Gump. I didn't know we were supposed to be looking for him, right? It's kind of a funny little, he always has these little quips. But we didn't have a clue what we were looking for. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans 3, right? No one searches for God. No one looks for him. No one does good. No one seeks after God. No one even fears God. And yet, thankfully, the great mercy here is that he would even speak to us. He would reach for us. He would bring us. He would draw us by the Holy Spirit. And so you see that in Romans chapter 1, that he is reaching for those who are uneducated, unlearned, not even a part of the culture, not even a part of Judaism. They're completely outside. And we get a hint of that in Thessalonians when Paul says, you listen to me as if it was the very word of God, and you left your idols. And then when they found that great grace, what were they doing throughout Macedonia and Achaia? They were proclaiming Christ. And so that is a great mercy that we would not know something and then learn something and realize, oh my gosh, my life has changed. My life is absolutely different. So that was one thing that I really resonated with me as I read through Romans and realized what Paul is trying to tell us, that that God is capturing the hearts of even those who never would have thought to have known God. And that, of course, we see ourselves there. We can't imagine that he would call us. Chapter 7 recognizes the power over sin. How great is this a mercy that we have power over sin? We're freed from the law. Not only were we freed from the law, but we're able to understand God's laws. We're able to understand that what God wants us to do. It would be one thing if it was all we needed to do was say, hey, you're an unbeliever. Well, just read this and you'll get everything that you know. I got holes in my Bible. You'll need everything you know. This is all you need. And people read this and like, I don't understand what you're asking me to read here. But yet we pick up the Bible and we read it and we're like, what's a transformed mind? Well, yes, we understand it. We had one desire, and now we have another desire. We used to be a slave of sin. We understand that idea of being a slave to sin. Because we can look and say, yeah, that's what I was doing, and I didn't want to do it, but I couldn't stop it. I couldn't help myself. But then when I came to Christ, I no longer desired that. And now I want a desire to be with God's people. Like, how do you explain that to someone when the heart has to change in order to understand it? But we're certain that if we stick to Scripture, that the power over sin becomes less and less. The power of sin becomes less in our lives as we're sanctified, as we become more like Christ. And so I enjoy the great mercy that I have received from the Father, that I now can conquer sin. Conquering it meaning I can fight against it. I can confess it. I can share it. I can make it, defang it. I guess I'm using the wrong statement, but I can make it less powerful in my life. I can take away its power over me by bringing it before the Father, by confessing it. And so this is a great mercy that we have. We no longer have to walk as the Gentiles walked, right? In the futility of our flesh, according to Ephesians 4. Any thoughts on those two points? Recognizing the power to save even the heathen and the barbarian, or the power over sin, the war in the flesh.
There's that Bible verse about when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Mm-hmm. I like that verse.
Yeah. Yeah. So you know you messed up, but you're reminded of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God tell us? We can be forgiven. What a great mercy that God would say, you failed me, but the sacrifice of my Son, I will remind you that you can confess the sin and be forgiven. That's the blessings that I was trying to show in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and then in chapter 2. Right? We have an advocate. He calls him our advocate. He just says, just remember Christ is your advocate. Remember that you can confess the sin. I love that as well. When we screw up, it's never too much. God will remind us to ask ask for forgiveness. That's the power over sin. The power over sin is to be able to conquer it, and you can conquer it by confession and by admitting it and continue to work through it. How do we get saved? The greatness of God's mercy. How do we get saved as believers? And regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So I want to absolutely preface that in this. Holy Spirit comes. What changes? How do we receive Christ? According to Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Like, we just believe. We believe. Isn't it a great mercy that there was not a list of things that we have to do? It would feel pretty defeating if we had come to Christ and then we have 1,000 things that we have to do to show that we've been changed. I know we have to work out our salvation. I'm not talking about that. But if we actually had a set of requirements that we had to keep in order to be a believer, that would be impossible for us to keep again, right? We just like the law. No power to do it, but we're justified now through faith in Christ. We simply believe, and what we find out is that the faith was given to us as well. We're saved by grace through faith. And so that blessing comes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have a wonderful promise that we're justified by faith, and that the Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts. This is truly a mercy that not only are you forgiven of your sin by faith, by simply believing, you have joy, you stand in this joy, in the hope of the glory of God, and you also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are given a seal, a down payment, a guarantee. This is a full commitment by God that we would make it, that we would get there. And I hope that we see that great mercy, that you weren't just given a whole bunch of things to do, told you'll be okay, and I'll come back and see you in a little while. You were given the Spirit of God to say, I want to make you like my Son. I want you to see the glory of my Son as your life changes, as you conquer sin, as you build relationships in the body, as you use your gift, as you realize why God put you in Bakersfield, why your family prayed for you, all of these blessings that you've received, that you start to realize, oh wow, God's awesome. He's doing something I never could see before, but now I do. And so everything now becomes a blessing. Everything now becomes watching God kind of work his will in our lives. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that word to make us perfect, that we would prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just want to capture again that word is teleos. It's to see the end thing. It's to see the end of it. This whole thing that you're doing is you're seeing what God intended. And of course, that's the ultimate consummation of that. It's going to be being glorified in heaven. But even now we're seeing, yeah, God brought me here for this reason. I understand now this trial. I understand this, the character that was built. I understand the perseverance that I now received in that time. And now I'm able to come full circle into this day and realize, okay, yeah, that guy up in front, he's been through a lot of things. Steve, our pastor, has been through a lot of things. He's teaching us the word of God. He's prepared today to preach to us. We start to see these blessings that God is trying to help us. We get to see the end result, that he's making us like Christ. And so I hope that you see that the end of it is that you are being made like his son, and you're seeing that in your life. You're seeing completeness, maturity, a love come to your heart. I hope you're seeing that. Any thoughts there?
I just wanted to say, God saves us when he saves us, right? I mean, God saves us when he saves us. Like, we don't generally ask to be saved. We ask to be saved because he already saved us is when we ask to be saved. So basically, God does it all.
God's doing it all. That's really the end result. That's what we're trying to see. Paul is trying to say, I want you to see what God's done everything. He's called you. He's called you from eternity past. He's his son. I mean, John tells us that he was the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. So all of this that's happening, we're coming across it. We're coming to see what he's doing, but we're seeing what he is doing by something that he's already done.
Right.
We're now seeing what he's already done in us. And Paul uses that word teleos, the good and acceptable, or the pleasing and the perfect will of God. We're seeing what God's plan was for our lives. That's what Paul is wanting us to see. He's taking us through 11 chapters. She's talking about vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. There's also vessels of dishonor. And that can't be taken from the text. The text says that. It's referencing back to when Moses is up on the mountain with God, and God says, I'll show my glory to whomever I want to show my glory to. And that's a massive statement. Moses being told, keep everybody off the mountain. Keep the animals off the mountain. You come up to me. I'm going to put you in the cleft and I'll show you my back. And Moses just wanted him to show him his glory. Show me your glory, Father. Show me your glory, Yahweh. And he says, I'll give my glory to whomever I want. But I'll put you in the rock and I'll cover you. And I always think of just this exchange. And then, of course, as Steve kind of was preaching on as well, he wrote for Moses. His glory was demonstrated by him writing the law. And you're just thinking, God is doing, he's doing it all. He's truly doing it all. We get to see that. We get to see that in Romans, that he's doing it all, that we didn't love him. Chapter 3, we didn't love him. Chapter 2, his kindness brings us to repentance. Chapter 1 is who you would be if God did not rescue you. At the end of the chapter, these people do not inherit the kingdom of God. What they do is inherit the wrath of God. Chapter 3 is our depravity, but yet God's generosity. And what's his generosity? That while you were still in sin, Christ died. Like, some people, good people, would die for a good person, but rarely does someone who is good die for someone who's not good. And yet, Christ did. He demonstrates his love towards us. Chapter 4, we're all lost in Adam, goes back to Genesis and says, listen, Adam, we cannot forget that Adam sinned. We cannot forget that there was no way out of this. There's no way out of this unless we have Christ. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, he reminds us that Abraham was called while uncircumcised, and he also reminds us very clearly in chapter 5. He tells us that we're justified by faith, just like Abraham was justified by faith, just like everyone is justified by faith. And Paul says it again in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. That's That is a blessing that we live because we know our Father. We live because we know our Savior. We believe them and we can live by that. I think that's wonderful. The Apostle John, you know, tells us that in John 20 as well. He says, blessed are those who believe and yet not have not seen. Look at us. We are assembling after 2,000 years to worship a Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood 2,000 years ago. It's pretty amazing. It's a pretty amazing thing. We don't worship anybody else that 2,000 years ago. And yet we worship our Savior. And in fact, we believe it so much that we're willing to live our lives for it and give our lives for it and do His and keep His commands. If you think about how great this mercy is, you realize that Paul saw Christ, the apostles saw Christ, and they were convinced of their faith in Him. And now they would not have grasped at the time that it will be another 2,000 years, and yet this word will continue to save and save and save and save. Think about when Paul is writing. He's writing in Romans 16. He writes, and this is the benediction part. This is Romans 16. If you have turned over there, I want to show you this. This is kind of his ending statement here to the Roman church. Verse 25 through 27. I want you to hear, based upon what I just experienced about this. It's going to be 2,000 years. Paul doesn't know that. He thinks maybe the rapture is going to happen when he talks to the Thessalonians. He thinks for sure, you know, we're going to probably be out of here soon. The Lord will return. It's now been 2,000 years. And he gives this benediction here at the end of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise. God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul is simply saying this gospel will continue to preach, and the revelation of Christ will continue to happen, and it will continually be revealed. And this is God's wisdom, God alone. And yet it's now been another 1950 years since this was written. The commandment of the everlasting God. I'm certain of that this gospel will continue to be preached because God has commanded that it will be continued to be preached. And so here we are. We're now receiving this great mercy, hearing the scriptures, knowing Christ, and it being manifest to us. How would Paul actually saw Christ, but yet it is being manifested in such a way to us that we believe in the Savior. The light has come on. Peter says, until the light dawns in your hearts and the morning star rises. I'm sorry, the light dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We've seen that. We witness to that. That I believe in my Savior. And I know that we haven't endured the persecution of many centuries of our believers, of Christians. But just think, they also gave their lives because of this manifestation, because the gospel was preached, because God was commanding His gospel to be preached. It's phenomenal. This mercy is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. And now, chapter 6 of Romans, just to remind you, we're not slaves of sin anymore. We're now slaves of righteousness. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We've received Christ. We've received His Spirit. So those are the great mercies that I see there as well. I did mention what Robin was talking about, vessels of mercy. I saw that in chapter 11. God is sovereign. Like, He can choose. He chooses anyone He wants. And yet He chose us. It's definitely a great mercy. We were blind, we were lost, we were that without hope, and God decided to make us a vessel of mercy. He poured His mercy in our lives. He poured His truth in our lives. He took, said that you were depraved, and now you're no longer depraved. I'm going to change your heart. You feel condemnation, but I'm going to tell you that my Son will forgive you. These are remarkable mercies. The Jews were committed to blindness. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this mystery of the church, the mystery of what's happening with the Gentiles. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Lest you want to, you know, he's telling us, lest you make up your own mind what's going on here. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. If you were wondering if God is done with Israel, the answer is absolutely not. He's absolutely not done with Israel. He's just simply not done with the Gentiles yet. And in part, some of the Jews are coming. You see, definitely there are definitely Jews that are coming to faith. But what we're looking for is what the prophets prophesied about, that God would put a new heart and a new flesh inside of them and take away their stony hearts. And he would show them Christ. He would reveal Christ to them. He made a covenant, though, that he would do it. And so we know that he will. So that is a mercy that we've received. This transformed mind recognizes that a delay in bringing the Jews to obedience, the delay for finishing the final 7 years, if you're thinking eschatologically, you know, the final week of Daniel's prophecy, now it's going on 2,000 years, and how many millions and millions and billions of believers have come to faith because of this delay? What great mercy is that? God is showing his mercy. And could you imagine Abraham back in Genesis being promised that he would become a great nation, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed? And you would imagine that a few million people show up in heaven and God says, there's your few million. Abraham would say, that's a blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. But in this case, what's going to happen is Abraham's going to come and see all of us. And it's going to be hundreds of millions and millions and millions and an innumerable amount. And Abraham's going to then understand what God was talking about a little differently. It's going to be a little bit bigger.
It's more like the sands on the seashore.
Yeah. He's going to say, that looked like, you know, I said this story, but in the night sky, you can only see 2,000 to 3,000 stars. You can Google it yourself. You could probably give me a better number than that, but it's not very many. 5,000 stars. That would be a good day if you could even count them. There's only two things from what I know, from what I've looked up over the years, there's only two things you can see from our galaxy. You can see our Milky Way, that's not one of them. The second thing is you can see the Andromeda Galaxy and you can see a nebula. There's the only two things you can see from our galaxy. It's starting to get ridiculous here, right? So there are hundreds of millions or billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, but you can see 2,500 of them. 3,000. Make up your number. 5,000. But could you imagine Abraham saying, okay, stars of the sky, there's a lot of them up there. And Abraham sees, he probably understands the sand of the sea a whole lot better because he can put his hands in it. But could you imagine if God took him through to the third heaven and took him through the galaxies in a moment? There's hundreds of billions of stars in every one of these galaxies. There's hundreds of billions of galaxies, and there's galaxies with trillions of stars. Abraham is now appreciating, depending on how God took him home. He took him through the spirit. But we now know that there are trillions upon trillions and trillions of stars out there. And so I always just think, you know, what did Abraham see when he was taken home? You know, did God take him out of the Milky Way and take him through a few of the galaxies? I don't know. That one's just for you to go home and think about if you care to.
Does God know the name of all those stars?
That's what he says.
Yeah.
I mean, it's got to be a mind. It's got to be completely overwhelming to think. Yeah, we can count a million. It might take us a while, but we can count a million. But just imagine Abraham realizing what God really was trying to show. And so Abraham said, "I'm not. I didn't prepare this. The reference. I believe it's in Galatians, but I don't know if I can find it on the cuff here. But Abraham died in faith, just knowing that his city he was headed to was the glorious, the New Jerusalem. He was willing to understand that his body was dead and that God could make it alive. That's what Paul tells us about Abraham's belief and faith. And so if God says that my descendants will be as the sand of the sky, the sand of the sea, and the stars of the sky." That's all Abraham would have been able to understand. But now he's going to understand that there are millions upon millions and billions of stars that have come to faith And so I think that's going to be awesome. It would have looked much different if Christ would have come and returned back in 60 or 70 AD, 80 AD. But now that he hasn't, there's billions more of us that have come to faith. So I like to think of how great God's mercy is, that he would not only save us, but then can save us for generations and generations and generations. The reason that we're here is that Christ was promised that everyone that he was offered would come to faith. That's you're part of that prayer. And Paul had no clue that the church would be here in 2000 AD. Not that we know of. He definitely went to heaven and he saw the third heaven. So maybe he got a glimpse of it there. Awesome. Innumerable cloud. John knew it. Peter saw it. Paul saw it. They saw this view of heaven. There's a great mercy in that they shared that mercy with us, the word of God with us, so that we could kind of understand that Abraham was called by faith. We're called by faith. And God is keeping his promise to Abraham. And that's huge for us. We know what Abraham's life is. We talked about this last couple, you know, with Pastor David Papillon. Like, we know how dumb it sounds for him to continue to say that Sarah is his sister. We know it only because we have the word of God and it tells us that this wasn't really a smart thing. But just imagine being Abraham and trying to figure out how to live in a world where you're being promised a nation of people and your wife is barren and you're 90 years old. Like, that's what we're talking about. We look on that and say, well, of course, Abraham, you should believe. Just like, have you walked in the wilderness for 25 years with a hired man as your kin, as your next of kin, right? The only young boy I have is my servant's son. This is not 10 years, not 15. God has to water your cattle. God has to provide you food. God has to keep you safe. You have to pitch your tent and you have to stay there for a while because you can't move because you got sick people or whatever was happening in this little life of Abraham. And everywhere he goes, God blesses him and then he's got more animals. You think that a man with 50 camels is not going to be a sight to see? Like, you can be stolen from and be attacked. I just can't imagine what his faith really did represent. And this is this greatness of God's mercy, that he's keeping his promise to that man. And because he kept that promise, I recommend that you guys all go visit Abraham in heaven and tell him thank you for believing. Because I think the greatness of God's mercy is very much demonstrated by Abraham's faith and by him doing what we now see. We see very plainly in Scripture because Moses wrote it for us. But we see it now and we can trust our God. That's a great mercy. I can trust him because I can see the life. I can see he showed me a pretty simple timeline through all of history. He showed me what he's willing to do, and he brought Christ, and we get to see that. We get to see that in his word. He didn't leave us massive. There are gaps, but we don't have a lot of massive gaps where we can't connect the story. So that's another mercy. I think that we should realize that we have a record of what God is doing. We have his word, we have his truth, and we can trust it. We can believe it. And so I know that if God is keeping his promise to Abraham, then I know he'll keep his promise to me. And so now my faith is strengthened by the word of God, which is a great mercy. So I don't read any other book and encouraged by it. I'm not strengthened by the articles that I read in the news. I'm strengthened by the fact that I know this old man made it. And then I saw his children and I saw Joseph and I saw David and I saw how he kept him through the judges. And I saw how he brought about a son and brought him into this world. And he told me about it. He told me about it in prophecy hundreds of years before it happened. So hope that encourages you. We didn't get very far, and that's what I hope it wasn't still encouraging to you. And we'll talk about the blessing of being holy. I think we should spend some time realizing that this grace that we've received now allows us to be fit for heaven and to also on this earth to be able to live without the bondage of sin and without the stress of sin and the condemnation of sin. And being holy is more than just not sinning. It's also knowing the character of God. It's knowing that God is holy and he is other, and yet he's called me to that holiness, and he's done that through his son. So I hope we can talk about that a little bit next week as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have blessed us with, and we look forward to celebrating and worshiping you, giving thanks for these mercies that we've received. The greatness of your mercy, we now can understand because you've transformed our minds. You have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, and you have put us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. We thank you that all of these things kind of help us to realize that you have done the work for us. We also are thankful for your promise to Abraham. We thank you for making a promise to him that we can trust as well, that you would keep your promise to us, that as Christ died and rose again, when we too are at our end of our days, that you will also take us and resurrect us as well. Thank you so much for forgiving us. Thank you for conforming us to the image of your Son, making us more like Christ. I pray that we would see that work in us. We would see the change in our hearts and our lives as we obey your word, as we walk by faith. I pray that you would show us and help us to become better worshipers, loving you, loving the body, and honoring you with our lives. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.